This is sermon number 2 for October the 18th. I was given the passage, or I chose the passage, Colossians 3, I think it was 14 to chapter 4, verse 6. Prepared, practiced, did not feel comfortable with it, had nothing to do with the passage, wives be submissive to husbands. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. But I found myself drawn to Colossians 3:16 and 17. And so I began to work on that, and then I had a pandemic offers an opportunity to reflect. And I recalled that I must have preached on this passage before. And so I went through my sermon file right back to the very beginning, and there was the first sermon that I had ever preached. I was at Baptist Leadership Training School. And Jerry Fisher said, John, I want you to preach at Altador Baptist Church in 2 weeks' time. And I said, well, I've never preached before. He said, yes, but you've been a teacher in school. And I said, yes, but teaching in school and preaching in church are two different things. He said, no, teaching is preaching. And so I decided that I would tweak this sermon from 42 years ago this November and share it with you. The preacher's evening discourse was dry and long, and the congregation gradually melted away. And then the custodian tiptoed up to the pulpit, slipped a note under one corner of the preacher's Bible, and it read, when you're through, will you please turn off the lights, lock the doors, and put the key under the mat. I've informed the ushers they're not allowed to let anyone out of the sanctuary this morning. God's people have offered up his praise in both psalm and song from the earliest days, especially as they participated in worship. And sadly, with the passing years, congregational singing of hymns has become increasingly less important. However, each new age has contributed its own rich expression and valued form while retaining the best of the past. You have hymns, you have Sunday school choruses and songs, you had contemporary Christian music, which now we refer to as praise and worship songs. Hymns have expressed our desire to really feel our religion. And there's an old hymn that has been sung for centuries, Help Us to Feel That Thou Art Nigh. And it reflects the believer's wanting his faith to penetrate his inmost self. And we know that for most people, feeling is so much more tangible than the logic of faith. So what are hymns? Well, they are more important than just songs. They are songs by which the heart of the worshiper communicates with God. One writer has said they rank with prayers as an expression of humankind's faith. But I think more importantly, they occupy a special place in our devotion. And they respond to that very deep, inherent urge to praise God. And hymns cover a wide variety of faith. There are hymns for every season, every mood. They mark festive moments, hymns of thanksgiving, hymns of exaltation. And most of us know by heart at least a few of the over 400,000 hymns. And then there are those personal hymns that have left indelible impressions on our souls, and they strike a tender and responsive chord when we hear them, just like What a Friend We Have in Jesus. When I sing that, it reminds me of my grandfather's funeral in Penticton, 1961. They're vibrant with memories. They hold those large chunks of our life. And when we feel stress, it is often a hymn that springs to mind. When the Titanic sank in 1912 with the loss of more than 1,500 lives, the ship's orchestra struck up Nearer My God to Thee, and passengers joined in singing as the ship went down. I don't know how many times I've heard this joke, but it's a standing joke among the clergy and congregation that half the people come to church just for the music, just for singing. Ironically, though, hymns do teach doctrine. One unknown writer captured the essence of hymns in this quote. Beyond hymns looms the ageless rock of Scripture, from which they draw their living themes. And there are renowned figures, St. Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, Rudyard Kipling, Fanny Crosby, and many others have fathered and mothered some of our well-known hymns. And among the composers, you have Bach and Handel and Mozart and Handel and Beethoven. But it is to Martin Luther, the strong, influential Reformation figure, who gave expression to the role and value of music in worship. And I can hear a lot of my former students and choir members saying, oh, here it comes, here comes that phrase. Next to the Word of God, music deserves highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. I personally believe there is an urgent need to renew the concept of music ministry and refrain from seeing music in the church as mere entertainment or tradition, a tradition that we sometimes take for granted, and some churches have deprived it of any spiritual ministry. Instead of allowing the music ministry to fade away, I think we need to challenge churches to take a new look at what Martin Luther proclaimed and offer worship that enriches the believers through, be it blended worship, be it contemporary worship, or traditional worship. Right in this sanctuary many years ago, Dr. Robert Weber, a renowned theologian and worship writer, once said in this very sanctuary at a workshop, said, ladies and gentlemen, worship styles come and go. Worship styles change. But the gospel message does not. A vital and meaningful concept, I think, of music ministry must consist of theology and music. They're complementary. They're compatible partners. And one really cannot survive without the other if you are to experience a true sense of worship. In reality, the whole is much more important than any of its parts. Although at various times you will find that one or the other will enhance or further the effectiveness of the overall ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. It certainly is possible to worship without music. As one writer said, as any spoken or unspoken prayer or thought of God done in love of God is worship. And keep in mind that it is a significant fact that the experience of the church in all ages has been that when the heart is filled and warmed towards God, music is heard. And if you need examples, all you need to do is look to the character of David, to the lonely black slave, to every true mother that has sung a prayer to her child. It's just a natural tendency for human beings to find that human spirit and will resort to music when worshiping. Because worship enlists the deepest and strongest of emotions. Those emotions that go far beyond words and they demand greater expression. When you look at the Bible in total, from Genesis to Revelation, you will discover that there's hardly a book in the Bible, in the New Old Testament, New Testament, that's not mirrored in notable song. Many times the Bible actually commands believers to sing. Psalm 33:2-3, praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. There are hundreds of references to some phrase of music in the Bible. And well over 3/4 of the books of the Bible refer in some way to music. So to whom do we owe this motherlode of songs of praise? It's to ancient Jewry, God's people. They gave us the songs of praise. And God chose his people who were music lovers, both vocally and instrumentally. And he really presented them the first hymnal of the Bible, the Psalms, for use in worship and service. In fact, there are some ancient scrolls that have notation on the sides, and they believe that that notation was music notation. The ancient Jewry people memorized the teachings of Jesus, and they used music to convey the message. In this hymn book, we find 150 gems of really the highest ideals and standards that inspire us, that meet every need of our human soul. And when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had a definite place and role in and on all important occasions. They gave music that important role for religious, social, economic, and political life. And the Psalms played a vital role in this. In the New Testament, then, we have the four Gospels and Paul's letters that provide an infinite variety of topics. And we owe a debt of gratitude to the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul declare? One writer has said this, Paul declares that one hallmark of the Spirit's filling will be a desire to give vocal expression to the heart's devotion to the Lord by the use of canticles and songs which the Spirit inspires. This is how we edify. This is how we lift one another up. This is how we give expression to our emotions. In the Erdman Bible Commentary, Paul seemed to visualize in Colossians 3:16 and 17 that music was a means by which to center on and communicate the need for assimilating the word. And the word suggests more than presence. It implies the specific teaching by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what is Paul referring to when he mentions psalms? Most theologians will say that he's referring to the Old Testament Psalms. When you look at hymns and spiritual songs, there's not a great distinction. Christian canticles might refer to the Magnificat, songs of the Song of Mary and other songs like that. And as for the latter, we might interpret that as contemporary songs and would also include the music referred to as spirituals, Do Lord, Go Down Moses, Jacob's Ladder. Paul's music exhortation, I believe, enhances Martin Luther's belief that next to the Word of God, music deserves highest praise. Paul, to me, seemed to believe that there was a purpose, that there was a condition of the heart for those taking part in worship. And Paul, in not so many words, one writer says, our obligation is as great to what and how we sing or play as it is that we sing or play at all. In a more simplistic form, I believe it's saying, God is deserving of more than our second best. So what is the challenge that music faces in our church today? I believe that every high moment of spiritual awakening in the history of the church has been accompanied by a revival of song. For singing, as one author says, is as close to worship as breathing is to life itself. And so for any church like ours to have an effective ministry, we must involve both theology and music. Why? Because both music and theology articulate a universal language. And music is a universal language. Many of us would find it very difficult to shut music out of our lives. God himself speaks to us through music. And I think we in the church need to reopen our hearts and minds to this reality. God's attempts seeks to reach us through too many avenues, and we must always be listening and seeking and sensitive to these creative moments. For then and only then, I believe, can you experience true worship. And music is one of those functions, is one of those avenues that God uses to speak to us. In conclusion, I'm not saying next to music, the word deserves highest praise. What I am saying, and I'll sum it up in this unknown writer, music does not have the power to make God's love greater than it is. Music can add nothing to God, as neither can preaching or architecture or painting. Music does afford the most direct and effective avenue into the human heart of any of the arts, an avenue which God is pleased to use and encourage. And music also has the power to lift the human heart to a sincere and healthy adoration of God and His works. And it is in the realm of the Spirit that music makes its great and unique contribution. Music is a communication medium by which God is able to reach out to us and fill our cups to overflowing with His abundant love and teaching, thus increasing our faith in Him. From the age of 5, so I'm 39 now, from the age of 5, I had no choice to become involved in church ministry because my mom was the director of the junior choir. But I have always believed that music is a true gift of God, and that our religion, our faith, we have much to learn from this gift. But you can see religion, it deals with life. And music, I believe, is one of the perfect symbols of life. One writer has said this: the church that neglects its music or assigns to it a purely pedestrian function robs itself outrageously, and it flies in the face not only of the experience of the church, but also of the will of God. I love this little poem, unknown writer. God is music's author and not man. He laid the keynote of all harmonies. He planned all perfect combinations. And He made us so that we could hear and understand that everything that the sun shines upon sings and sings of the great musician. Can we proclaim the word of God through music? 1,000 times yes. I believe music is more than an art. It's more than entertainment. It's more than tradition. It is a matter of the heart and of our very faith. We may not always be able to choose the music life plays for us, but we can choose how we sing and dance to it. And I believe the author is saying there, we may not always like the music that we hear in the church, but we have a choice. We have a choice to make. Is music a gift from God? And if it is, then we sing it to the best of our ability. May God bless us all. And may God continue to bless us and guide us in this place to belong, First Baptist Church, Regina. A church family that I know appreciates, encourages, participates in, supports and understands that next to the Word of God, music deserves highest praise.